Morning. Today's reading is a famous psalm. Mostly if you're my age and you remember Boney M and their version of Rivers of Babylon, originally recorded by the Melodians. Thanks to Simon Hayes, I can recommend Steve Earle's recording of it. I don't know about you, but I prefer my psalms with a little more twang and a little less disco. However anybody sings it, though, this is not a happy song. The Israelites are in exile, having been conquered by the Babylonians and taken as slaves to what is now Iraq. In 587 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem before destroying the city wall and the temple, an event that has great significance for Jewish people. In a Jewish wedding, the groom recites verses 5 to 6. If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. And then he breaks a glass with his foot. This is a reminder that even at the happiest of occasions, the pain that the Jewish people have suffered must never be forgotten. So here, the Israelites are not just away from their home. The most important part of their home has gone. The temple has been destroyed, which is a huge challenge to their faith. They are not just refugees, but prisoners in a strange land, pulled away from everything that they know and love. This psalm is a lament for all that has been lost to them. How can they sing the songs of the Lord in this strange land, where the Babylonians are mocking them? If everything that you love is gone, how can you sing? What songs are left to sing but songs of sorrow and pain? And this psalm is truly a song of sorrow and pain. However, it's not just a lament. This is one of the imprecatory psalms, imprecatory meaning wishing calamity on others. The popular song version focuses on the first part of the psalm, which is where the lament is, but not on the final two verses. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Wow. This is some challenging stuff, and you can see why nobody puts it in a top 40 record. It's a horrible image, but actually, this is very likely to have happened to the Israelites. When Jerusalem was sacked, a lot of the men would have been killed, and the women and children taken as slaves. However, babies and small children are not very useful as slaves, and would have needed somebody to look after them, so the conquering army would likely to have just killed them. War is always brutal, but this image is particularly horrifying and prophetic. These verses are predicting the later defeat of Babylon by Cyrus the Great of Persia. But more than that, they are a desperate, heartfelt cry for vengeance. Revenge is not a concept we are generally comfortable with today. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek rather than following an eye for an eye as a system of justice. Revenge is something usually associated with Elizabethan tragedies or Liam Neeson movies, and I suspect a lot of us would agree with the Chinese proverb about vengeance. When first you embark on a journey of revenge, first dig two graves. In other words, the search for revenge is as likely to destroy you as it is the person who has wronged you. In Romans 12:19, we read, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." But that doesn't also seem to fit with the modern concept of loving Christianity. And that's what we say to each other. However, is that always what we feel in our hearts? How many of us, having witnessed our captors murdering our children, would not have prayed in the same way at least once? Is there room for anger in our prayers? Some of us may have been taught to pray in Sunday school or other teaching. I remember being told that my prayers should be praise and worship, asking forgiveness, thanksgiving, and intercession. I doubt if any of us have been told to add in a section for complaints. I don't think we are usually reminded to spend any time telling God about our anger. In fact, are you even allowed to be angry with God? As I was preparing this sermon and thinking about expressing anger, I was reminded of the poem by William Blake called A Poison Tree. I was angry with my friend. I told my wrath did end. I was angry with my foe. I told it not, my wrath did grow. And I watered it in fears, night and morning with my tears. And I sunned it with smiles and with soft, deceitful wiles. And it grew both day and night till it bore an apple bright. And my foe beheld it shine, and he knew that it was mine. And into my garden stole, when night had veiled the pole, in the morning, glad I see, my foe outstretched beneath the tree. The opening verse is really powerful. By speaking anger to our friend, we can deal with it and not keep it inside. But by not speaking it, the anger grows inside us as a poison, becoming ever more destructive and eventually fatal. Most of us will know that angry, negative, sometimes violent feelings can fester and linger inside us, and just ignoring them rarely makes them go away. However hard we try to live like Jesus, we are only human and we get angry. And if we can't tell God about our anger, then we are not being honest. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O my God, and know my heart." Do we really think we can hide our anger from God? I guess we aren't talked about expressing anger to God because it makes us uncomfortable and it doesn't seem very Christian. Yelling and shouting, crying and throwing things isn't a usual image of a peaceful follower of Christ. But then Jesus got angry. When he threw the money changers and the dove sellers out of the temple, he didn't ask them politely to leave. He turned over tables and drove them out. On the cross, Jesus uses the words of Psalm 22, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In pain and desperation, Jesus asks where God is. And sometimes we do the same, and that's okay. If our God is as mighty and as wonderful as we believe he is, it's okay to get mad at him. He can take it. God can take our love and our requests and our praises and also our anger. If we can't talk to our Maker and our friend about our pain, then who can we talk to? It can be helpful to give God a piece of your mind, and he's always listening. We can bring him our pain and lay it down before him. We need to be honest with God. When I was researching for this sermon, I found a really helpful discussion on angry prayer, and one phrase really stuck with me. Yelling at God is also prayer. And it is. Part of this discussion was a story that Rowan Williams, former Archbishop of Canterbury, had told, where a distraught mother of a dying boy began throwing rocks at a statue of Jesus outside a children's hospital. A security guard started to approach her when he was stopped by a nun. "Let her alone," she said. "She's praying." Such a powerful image of expressing anger, and the mother needed to do that. Surely it's better to throw those rocks than to let them weigh heavy on your heart, eventually crushing it under all that pain. Jesus can take the rocks we throw at him. In fact, he took the rocks and the lashes and the nails as we crucified him. Jesus loves us enough to let the rocks land. So God can take our anger, and in fact, God wants to hear it. I found another poem, this time by Jewish poet Aaron Zeitlin, that I think expresses this really well. It's called Sing Out. Praise me, says God, I will know that you love me. Curse me, says God, I will know that you love me. Sing out my graces, says God. Raise your fist against me and revile. Sing out my praises or revile. Reviling is also a kind of praise, says God. But if you sit fenced off in your apathy, says God, if you sit entrenched in, I don't give a hang, if you look at the stars and yawn, if you see suffering and don't cry out, if you don't praise and don't revile, then I created you in vain, says God. When we are praising God, or when we are yelling at God, we are praying. Those emotions might be uncomfortable, but they are real. Does God want our indifference or our anger? When something happens that hurts us or causes us pain, when God answers a heartfelt, desperate prayer with no, it's okay to tell him we are hurting, that we don't understand, that we are broken. There's a really powerful scene in the West Wing episode, Two Cathedrals, where President Bartlett, played by Martin Sheen, gives God a piece of his mind. His long-serving secretary, Mrs. Landingham, has been killed by a drunk driver on her way to show him her new car, and Bartlett has just attended her funeral.
You're a son of a bitch, you know that? She bought her first new car and you hit her with a drunk driver. What? Is that supposed to be funny? You can't conceive, nor can I, the appalling strangeness of the mercy of God, says Graham Greene. I don't know whose ass he was kissing there, because I think you're just vindictive. What was Josh Lyman, a warning shot? That was my son. What did I ever do to yours but praise his glory and praise his name? There's a tropical storm that's gaining speed and power. They say we haven't had a storm this bad since you took out that tender ship of mine in the North Atlantic last year. 68 crew. You know what a tender ship does? Fixes the other ships. Doesn't even carry guns. Just goes around, fixes the other ships, and delivers the mail. That's all it can do. Gracias, Tibiago Domine. Yes, I lied. It was a sin. I've committed many sins. Have I displeased you, you feckless thug? 3.8 million new jobs, that wasn't good. Bailed out Mexico, increased foreign trade, 30 million new acres of land for conservation. Put Mendoza on the bench. We're not fighting a war. I've raised 3 children. That's not enough to buy me out of the doghouse. Hey, Kratom, adeo pio. Adeo justo. Adeo shito. Cruciatus in crucem. Tuis in terra servos nuntias fui. Officium perfecte. Cruciatus in crucem. Eas in crucem. You get horns.
This scene is powerful because it's real. The pain and the anger are real, and they needed to be expressed. Bartlett has just lost someone close to him in a senseless accident, and he wants answers. For those of you whose Latin might be a little rusty, he says something along the lines of, "Thanks a lot, buddy. Am I to believe these things from a righteous God, a just God, a wise God? To hell with your punishments. I was your servant, your messenger on earth. I did my duty. To hell with your punishments and to hell with you." Those are some seriously angry words. Later on, he has a conversation with the ghost of Mrs. Landingham, who tells him off, saying, "God doesn't make cars crash, and you know it." And Bartlett hasn't lost his faith. He's mad at God, but he's still talking to him. Praising or reviling, we are still praying. If we can't express our anger to God, there's a danger of holding back and stopping praying altogether. As an example, my dad died 9 years ago, and when he was dying, I found that I couldn't pray. I couldn't express how I was feeling. I felt unable to talk to God about how unfair and painful this was. And as a result, I just stopped talking to God altogether. Being unable to truly open my heart resulted in a real challenge to my faith. And it took a long time before I opened up those lines of communication once again. Maybe if I'd done more yelling at God as prayer, it would have been easier to keep on talking. And maybe I wouldn't have felt so lost for quite so long. If we bring our anger and pain to God, then God will listen and understand. He mourns with us and knows the secrets of our hearts. We can hide our rage from others, but we can't hide it from God. And we need to be honest if we're going to really trust in him. This week, I had an interview for a job that I really wanted, and I thought it went really well, until I got a phone call to tell me they'd given the job to someone else. I'd been struggling a bit with writing a sermon about being angry with God, and suddenly it got a whole lot easier. I was hurting, and I needed to go through that hurt. Trying to be calm and grown up and positive about the rejection just wasn't possible. So I locked myself in the toilet and had a really good cry. There might have been a bit of silent thought yelling. And it still hurt afterwards, but the pain was a little less raw. Expressing the frustration and disappointment was cathartic. And even though I wasn't letting him get a word in edgeways, I knew that God was listening. And we shouldn't be afraid of anger, of having strong emotions. Anger can lead to great changes. Righteous anger at injustice has led to strong and effective movements, such as the fight for women's suffrage or the American Civil Rights Movement. Taking the anger, acknowledging and then using it can be incredibly powerful. If we admit that we are angry, own it and feel it, then we can use the energy rather than letting it poison us. Shouting is so much better than seething. Aristotle said, "To get angry is an easy matter in any man's power, but to decide at whom to be angry, and how much and when, and for what purpose and how, is neither in every man's power nor an easy matter. Hence, it is that such outrage is rare, praiseworthy and noble." As Public Image Limited sang, anger is an energy, and it's one we shouldn't be scared of. Expressing strong emotion can be frightening. It's not terribly British. But we feel what we feel, and sharing those feelings without fear, or with fear but sharing anyway, goes a long way to building trust. Maybe we can share our pain with others, or maybe we can only share it with God, but we need to share it. Noble anger can be dignified and also incredibly powerful. The American Civil Rights Movement took people's anger and used it, channeled it to make a stand against racism, all the time retaining hope and love. The Martin Luther King Memorial in Washington is a very moving tribute to him, and to the civil rights movement. And I think this quote from him is really powerful. It says, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that." And on the statue of Dr. King himself, the words say, "Out of the mountain of despair, a stone of hope." It's okay to feel anger, despair, to rage at injustice and get mad at God. God can take our praises and our rages. It's our indifference that causes problems. We all lose our tempers, get angry with people that we love. We all get mad at our parents, our partners, our children, but we don't stop loving them. Why then would we stop loving God because we're angry? I'm not saying we should start every prayer session by saying, "Now listen here, buddy, I've got some stuff on my mind and you're not going to like it." But there will be times when we need to really open our hearts and share our pain with God. We might call on God for vengeance, for bad things to happen to bad people. But that isn't generally what we really want. We're just hurting. If God really did answer those prayers in the way that we prayed them, we wouldn't want it. Nor would we want God to answer the prayers of those we have wronged in the same way. But we do need to express how we feel. We might not be throwing rocks at statues, but let's not be afraid of being open and honest with God, the God who knows our hearts. And if we need to throw rocks, just throw them. We might cry out that we feel forsaken, that it isn't fair, that we are still mad about something, but while we are doing this, we are still talking to God. Yelling at God is also praying. Sometimes we pray quietly, and sometimes we pray angrily. The main thing is to keep on praying. God is always listening.